Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, and so we do not lose heart. Please be seated. I had a little sense this week of that question that God asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you?" I was traveling from here to Canoga and back Wednesday and coming back on Friday. That's about an 18-hour round trip drive. And it's, you got to go through Atlanta, just like flying anywhere. You have to go through Atlanta to drive to Canoga, and that was always fun, right? But it gave me some time on the road to think and some time to pray. And what I really pondered most of the time in that drive was this first lesson today, the one from Genesis, although I will comment a little on the Corinthians passage, as I just did. In this passage from Genesis, we see God intimately and very personally communicating with human beings. God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. I just love that image. And there, Adam and Eve, ashamed of what they had done and ashamed of their, and by the way, thank you, Van, for pronouncing that word perfectly, nakedness. Y'all got that right? That's actually how the Hebrew is meant to be translated. They were naked. They weren't naked, right? There is a difference. If you're from the South, you know what I'm talking about. They were naked, and they were hiding from God, as if, right? And dare we wonder if God is aware of what's happened prior to the passage we have today, when the serpent used what has been used against us for all of time, that greatest temptation, just take a bite. And you can be like God. You can be God. God doesn't even want you to know that that's possible. I wonder, reading this passage today, if God knew what Adam and Eve had done. Did God know where they were hiding? Well, the scripture doesn't say one way or the other, but we do know that some of God's first words spoken to human ears, at least recorded in our scripture, were these, I think, haunting and lingering over the centuries, over our souls, words, "Where are you?" Reminds me of a time I grew up with four brothers, and occasionally we get in a little trouble. And a couple of my brothers and I had a couple of slingshots we picked up at the Five and Dime store. So, you know, you have a slingshot, you got to have rocks, right? And if you have a slingshot and rocks, you got to shoot at something. So we're knocking pine cones out of trees and an occasional shot at a bird flying by and our car, and I think I took a shot at one of my brothers, and he ducked, and I broke a window in the house. Now, my father was a big guy, and scary at times. He's a football coach and an athlete, and he didn't spare the rod much, I can tell you that, and I was terrified of what was going to happen to me. I mean, this is a big sin, right, breaking a window, so I run to hide. Like, what good is that going to do me, right? So I'm running around the corner of the house. My dad comes out wanting to know who broke the window. And my brothers, of course, said, "David did," right? So he starts coming around the side of the house. I hear him coming. And so I climb the nearest tree that I can find. Well, it happens to be a mimosa. If you know mimosas, they're not going to carry the weight even of an 8-year-old kid. As my dad comes around the corner, he's saying, "David, where are you?" And about that time, I come crashing down out of that tree. So now I'm like, well, I broke a window and I broke a tree, right? So I'm really in trouble. And my dad actually was just laughing too hard to be mad at me about that. But I won't ever forget that calling my name out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, you know the story, of course. We all do, this temptation of Adam and Eve. We've heard it our whole lives. Even people who don't go to church know this story, right? It's been told and retold and depicted in books and art and music and film. And still, though, I think sometimes these familiar stories are worth digging into a little bit deeper. Prior to this instance, we have the story of the serpent, the snake, who is tempting them, right? And the serpent is called cunning, crafty. Note that he's not called evil in the story, just more cunning than the other animals of creation. And in the passage just before this one, he makes his appearance and offers that great temptation. Don't you want to be gods too? Why should Yahweh have all the God fun? Have all the knowledge of good and evil? Come on, take a bite. And they do. And perhaps this knowledge wasn't what they had hoped for. For all we are told about what the fruit did for them was that they recognized their nakedness. And then fig leaves become a metaphor throughout history for covering ourselves. Modesty has entered paradise, and the Puritans ever since have breathed a sigh of relief. That's what's happened just before. Then comes today's passage. I want you to try and picture it. Picture what you think the Garden of Eden must have looked like. How beautiful was it? Paradise. All of God's creatures are getting along with each other. The landscape lush and beautiful. Think about it. Everything perfect except this one little tree they weren't allowed to eat. And then try and picture, imagine this next part. It says they heard the sound of God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. They heard God walking. I wonder what that sounded like, don't you? Were they soft footsteps? Did God wear shoes? Or was it like a giant, you know, crashing through the paradise? Or was it just a still small voice carried by that breeze? By the way, that word in the Hebrew, the breeze, is the exact same word the Hebrew author writes about the Spirit of God that moved over the chaos in the beginning of creation. Same wind, same breath. They heard God and they hid. I'm sure in a mimosa tree. For it does seem to me that we have entered the story at this point. Have you heard God? Have you heard God in the scriptures, in our holy word? Have you heard God maybe in the first cry of a newborn baby? Have you heard God in beautiful singing like we have today in music, or the melody of a bird chirping, or in the dying breath of a loved one? I think you've all heard God. Maybe you've heard God when you were praying. Eve and Adam, it says, heard God walking in the garden and they hid. Because, friends, there is another time when we hear God. Have you heard God when you too were tempted to sin? Did you try to hide? Now, although he has eaten from the tree of knowledge, it doesn't appear Adam is the brightest bulb in the chandelier, does it? God doesn't know where he is. Where are you? And in this cosmic game of hide and seek, God asking, where are you? Adam's like a toddler playing. You ever play hide and seek with a toddler? They can't stand it, right? If you're not able to find them. Adam just steps out of hiding and says, here I am. You know, we heard you walking, and we were afraid, and we were naked, and so we hid, and here we are. But maybe Adam's intelligence is not the problem here. He hears God. He knows he has sinned. Something innate within him knew that. And that really and truly, Adam must know that you can't hide from God. And more importantly, I think the question, where are you, coming from God, has very little to do with your location and everything to do with your soul. That question, where are you, has to come back to us over and over and over. This world we now live in is certainly not paradise. So more than ever, we need to ask ourselves where we are in relation to God. Sometimes it's corporate stuff, sometimes it's individual stuff. I think back to the financial crisis we had 10 years ago. If some of those people on Wall Street who were just so overcome with greed that they took all these great risks that cost so many of you and so many people in this country so much, if they had asked that question first, let God ask them, where are you with me? Would that have come out differently? Will we be so quick to go to war, disregarding the loss of life on both sides, innocent lives, if we first let God ask us, where are you? Would we abuse our own bodies or those of others in a myriad of ways as we try to hide from God, hide from the question, hide from the one who just simply wants us to center our lives on him, on Jesus, on love, on forgiveness, on that abundant life that only comes from Jesus Christ? Can we say to God, I'm right here, and I have messed up again. And I'm so glad that you still are walking with me, still near me, still want to know where I am. I do appreciate the next part of the story. When confronted by God, Adam immediately says, it's her fault. And the woman, on the other hand, she doesn't hesitate. She does blame the serpent, but she does, I think, in some ways admit her sin. You know, the serpent tricked me, and yeah, I ate it. Eve kind of owns it. We do too. We need to. We need to hear God and confess and walk with God because we are sinners too. Note that it is the serpent in this passage that is cursed by God. And while the humans must now be expelled so that they no longer have access to the other tree, the tree of life, we don't get access back to that again to the very end of the Bible in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And although that's happened to them, there's something else for us to learn from the story, and I think it comes from that 2 Corinthians passage. Because let me tell you this, on the way back home from Canoga, I spent a lot of time praying. I have my church directory with me, and I kind of go down the list, and I pray for all of you. I pray for those who are grieving and hurting or suffering or doubting. And as I continue to pray, I really felt God kind of tugging me in a different direction. And my prayers turned simply to what Paul describes in this passage, thanksgiving. For I stand before you a blessed man, blessed in so many ways, not the least of which I am blessed to be able to walk alongside you, you wonderful, delightful, God-loving people. In that second lesson today, Paul says this, everything is for your sake. He's talking about us. So that, I love, Paul's always doing those so that's, right? So that grace may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Everything is for us. Even the story of Adam and Eve and what we call the fall, because it has all already been taken up in Christ, and grace abounds. And so we too are called to move our prayers to prayers of thanks. Paul says if we will do that, we will not lose heart. There's an obvious connection. So don't lose heart. Listen for God walking in the garden of your soul. And if you ever hear God ask, where are you? Just smile and say, I'm right here. I'm with you. And for that I give thanks. Can we walk together in the cool of the evening? And not hide from God, making room for even more grace. Where are you?